As I said, I'll be using the 11th chapter of Luke, the first verse, as a touchstone in these next few moments. Now, I'm going to ask you now to put aside anything or not to carry on any conversations, folks, right down here now. I encourage you to join with me in a study of the importance of prayer. And during these next few weeks, I am praying that God will lay upon the heart of a large number of the members of our fellowship a burden for prayer. You are aware, I'm sure, that prayer unleashes the infinite resources of God in this finite world, in our limited human lives. You are aware, I'm sure, that prayer is not only a privilege which the Christian has to communicate with the Father, but also a responsibility which God has given to every one of His children. He has said we are to pray and not to faint. We are to pray without ceasing in everything. During all occasions, we are to pray. We are to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications let our requests be made known unto God. Over in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, we read that this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, and if we know He hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petition we desired of Him. And so I'm trusting that in these next few days, you'll be attentive not only with the ear, but that you will write down these things which simply have to do with the mechanics of prayer, the characteristics of people who can pray, but that God will do something dynamic in your life. He will make you a prayer because there is a desperate need for prayers today. Not for people who go to conferences on prayer. I'm going to be leaving this evening immediately after this service. We'll be flying to Dallas and then on to Mississippi, where on Monday and Tuesday I'll be speaking to a group of Baptist leaders from across that state on the subject of prayer. How to pray. For some of them with whom I'm acquainted, this is the second or third or maybe even the fourth or fifth conference that they have attended on the subject of prayer. I wonder sometimes how many of them do anything more than learn about prayer. And so it is not my desire that you simply master the mechanics. It is the desire of my heart that you become a person who prays. Even the simplest prayer, offered perhaps without any awareness of the principles involved, is more effective than no prayer on the part of an individual who understands all the principles, who understands all the machinery. Even the prayer over here that issues forth from a life that is not quite clean and holy as God would want it is more effective than the prayers that are issuing from the lips of people whose lives perhaps are above reproach, but who simply are out of tune with God and care nothing for prayer at all. It is important that God raise up among us some people who pray. I think it is interesting that the disciples of our Lord are recorded as asking Him to teach them to pray. Now, in my own fleshly, carnal mind, and with the desires that I have, and imagining all of the things that the Bible tells us Jesus did and was capable of doing, I can imagine me asking Jesus for a lot of other things than to teach me to pray. I mean, after all, Jesus was the greatest teacher who ever walked the face of the earth. He had a way of telling stories, spinning tales, using single words to hang large pictures upon them, sharing parables that could teach profound Bible truths. A master teacher, yet I do not find it recorded in the Scripture that the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to teach." Jesus was the great physician. Can you imagine how it must have been to walk with Him through the Galilean countryside and see Him as He touched this woman, this man, this child, bringing restoration, wholeness, physical wholeness to that body? And yet, I do not think we find many records of people asking Jesus, teach us how to heal. Although on occasions he sent them out and they came back defeated, and they said, "Why does it not happen like we wanted to?" And Jesus said, "You see, these things happen." In fact, he's talking about demons at that point. This kind comes out by prayer and fasting. Prayer first, you see. The greatest physician, teach us to pray. He was the greatest philosopher of the day. Why, he had a philosophy of life which, if it were possible to live without being a Christian, is the best way to live. And yet they never said, "Lord, teach us your philosophy." But they did come to Jesus one day and say, "Lord, teach us to pray." As he was praying, when he ceased, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, why would they have asked that of Jesus? Because I believe if there is anything that stood out in the life of Jesus, any characteristic that was manifested in the life of Jesus, it was the habit of prayer. And I challenge any person here in this building this evening to say, "I want to live a Christ-like life." To live that kind of life without dedicating the main part of it to prayer. I challenge any person here to say, "I'm walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit," who at the same time is not dedicating a major part of his life to prayer. I challenge anybody here to say, "I am an effective teacher. I am an effective witness," who does not spend the major part of his life in Christ in prayer. You see, Jesus prayed. How much more so then must we pray? How can we afford to get by on so little of what it took Jesus so much of to do? The outset of his ministry, Jesus was praying. 40 days in the wilderness being tempted of the devil, praying. All through his ministry, praying. Oh, his days were filled with ceaseless energy, but his nights were filled with prayer. And early in the morning, the disciples would look for him and say, "It's time to go." And they would find him alone, side on the mountain, praying. Again and again, we find Jesus praying in the temple. Not just teaching, but worshiping God, which certainly must have been prayer. We find Jesus in the homes visiting and praying. We find Jesus on the eve of his crucifixion praying. On the cross, we find Jesus praying. From the grave he came, and one of the things we see him doing is praying. Before he leaves, he prays. "Lord, teach us to pray." And yet what Jesus did so much of, we do so little of. It is my prayer that God will raise up from within our church individuals whose lives will count in this matter of prayer. Wouldn't it be something? What a wonderful day it would be if God would raise up out of this fellowship an individual whose attitude toward prayer was that of Martin Luther. Martin Luther said one day, "I have so much to do today. So much to do. I know I cannot begin to get it done unless I spend a minimum, at least 3 hours of prayer." Most of us say, "Goodness, I'm so busy. I have so many things to do, I cannot spend my normal 3 minutes in prayer, if I even spend 3 minutes in prayer." You see, prayerlessness is easy to hide, but not really, because prayerlessness is followed by powerlessness. If you pray, you have power. And the reason you don't have power in your witness, the reason you don't have victory in your life, the reason you don't have power in your teaching, the reason I may not have power in my preaching, is not that we're not wanting power, it is that we're not willing to pay the price of prayer. We have so much to do, so much teaching, so much preaching, so much witnessing, so much working to do that we don't have time to spend in prayer. Nobody ever touched as many lives as Jesus. Nobody ever moved about as much as Jesus. But he did more than just spin his wheels. He did more than put out fires. He did more than fight little battles and minor skirmishes. Jesus accomplished something. He could look back across the day and see where he had been because he had been someplace important. He could see the lives he had touched because he had touched lives. And we get to the end of our day and we look back and there's all that energy expended and very little to show for it. Prayerlessness. Wouldn't it be something if from this group would emerge an individual who could say, I've got so much to do today, I cannot begin to get it done. My goodness, what kind of things was he doing? Well, an entire reformation was brought about by this man's submission. That's what he was doing. Wouldn't it be something if God could find in Eastwood Baptist Church, in this fellowship, within these walls, a man or a woman tonight whose testimony could be like that of little Davy Brainerd, who died before the age of 30. Came to the Eastern Seaboard to minister to the Indians. Nobody would pray. Nobody would care. Nobody would witness. Nobody would teach the gospel. And so David Brainerd took it upon himself to do all of those and especially to pray. And oh, as you read his diary, you can see what he must have thought of prayer. A sickly person he was. He writes on one occasion, as I prayed today, I would cough and splatter the snow upon which I was kneeling with my blood. Reach out to pick up a portion of what I thought to be a flower or a plant, and it was a portion of my lung. On one occasion, he writes, as I knelt today to pray, the snow was at my shoulders. When I finished my prayers today, I could not touch the top of the snow with the tips of my fingers. But he prayed. And God brought a sweeping renewal, a sweeping change to the Eastern Seaboard on the heels of a man's prayer. I wonder if God is searching through this congregation, trying to find some teenager, some young man, some young woman, some mother or father who'll say, that's it, that's what I want. I want to pay the price of prayer. If that's what it takes for revival, I'll pray for revival. Can God find someone here like that? Is there anyone here like Praying Hyde? He too died at an early age. You see, prayer cost energy. He died at an early age. And yet before he died, it is said that so many people came to know Jesus because of his prayers. He found himself incapacitated, unable to move about as he wanted. And so he secluded himself in a little room and he would go to the Lord in prayer and he would pray and pray. And at first he began to pray, Lord, let me lead one person to you each day, and one would be led. Lord, two, Lord, three, Lord. And before he died, four and five people would be standing at his door, lined up, waiting to receive Jesus Christ as Savior as he opened the door of his study at the end of each day. God answered his prayers. You have not because you ask not, James says. Anybody here like Hyde? Anybody here who even wants to be like John Hyde? Anybody here who cares to be like John Hyde? There's a price. Wouldn't it be something if God would raise up in our fellowship someone like George Mueller? George Mueller was one of the roughest, toughest people in this world. George Mueller was a drunken bum during the early third of his life. A slob. A bum. As his mother lay dying, he, with money that he had stolen from his father, lay drunk in the streets, could not even attend her funeral, lay drunk in the streets. Had everybody fooled, went through school, was going to be a priest, instead spent his time off partying. Traveling around, just wasting his money. And yet one day, God in his wonderful love somehow seized upon the heart of this drunken bum, George Mueller, and said, George Mueller, I want you. I want all of you, not just a little bit of you. I want all of you. I want you committed to prayer. And George Mueller began to learn that God was a God who answered prayer. Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it, said God. And he claimed that promise. He claimed the promise that God would be the father of the fatherless. Before he died, he was feeding, clothing, housing, and educating over 2,000 orphans. Solely, by the way, in answer to prayer. No trips for George Mueller. No fundraising campaigns for George Mueller. No, George Mueller simply talked to the Lord. Because he realized that when you talk to God, you have gone straight to the top. There's nobody who has more power with man than God. And if God desires to touch the life of a man, that man will go touched, not untouched, for the rest of his life. We try it the other way. We say, let's go to a man. Let's change a man's mind. Maybe he'll produce. George Mueller would say, let's go to God. If God changes that man, he cannot help but produce. Dr. Mueller, would you like some money? Do you see your orphanage down there? I see those brick houses. Do you need some money? People would ask. Oh, no, he would say. No, not at all, not at all. Don't you understand? Our bank account always has plenty. Well, Dr. Mueller, certainly you could use food. Of course you could use food and clothing. Oh, no, 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 no. Our closets are full. Our pantries are always full. Dr. Mueller, certainly you're kidding. Oh, no. No, no, we have no needs. And then he would go alone in his room at night and kneel down and confess to God, oh, dear God, we have no food for the table in the morning. Oh, dear God, no more money to pay the bills. But you're Jehovah Jireh. You're the father of the fatherless. I claim on the basis of that promise your supply for our needs. And as they would sit at the table in the morning many times without any food even cooking in the kitchen, there would come a knock at the door and a man would stand there hat in hand saying, oh, Dr. Mueller, I'm so embarrassed. I know this is crazy, but you see, I was to cater a party last night and I discovered that Dr. Mueller is next month. Do you have any need of this food? Come right in, he'd say. About 5 minutes late, but come on in. You say, well, I know what he did. He spread the reputation that he wasn't going to ask anybody, and everybody just poured in with all the money and with all the finances. I'm sorry that that's not true. But down deep inside, I'm so delighted that it's not. He refused to even write a chronicle and present it of the events until they had already occurred after the fact. A year, or sometimes he would wait if he thought that his pride was getting the best of him. 2 years, 3 years before he would ever let the public know what had happened years earlier in his ministry. Wouldn't it be something? God could find a person here who would so willingly lay his life or her life upon the line to become like George Mueller. Pastor went into a room with Andrew Murray one time and said, Dr. Murray, man who knew how to intercede with God, oh, Dr. Murray, I want to pray with you. And Dr. Murray said, fine, let's pray. He said, we knelt down and there was this silence, and so I felt called upon to at least begin the prayer, and I babbled out some little something for about 10 or 15 minutes, all of those things that I thought Dr. Murray would be glad to hear me say, whether God cared or not. He said, and then I said, amen, and waited, and I could hear the clock ticking on the wall. Time seemed to stand still. And then he said, I heard from the depths of a broken heart a man say, oh, God. And I realized that the worn carpet beside his bed and the breath stains on the wallpaper beside his bed were for real. He began to pray. What I thought was just a short prayer, but when it was over, I looked at my clock and hours had passed. Anybody here who wants to learn to pray as Andrew Murray? Reese Howells was nothing but a wealth coal miner. Wanted to come to America. Oh, he loved God, and he knew that he couldn't get away from God, but he also loved America, and he came from Wales to American shores. And here, he found Jesus Christ and went back home to pray, working in a coal mine, then working in a tin mine, and he began to intercede for people. And so fervent were his intercessions that he would often be identified with the people for whom he prayed. If they were sick, he would begin to be physically sick. If he were praying for people who had a famine, he would go without food. Without clothes, he himself would wear the scantiest of clothes. Yet people were healed. Lives were touched. Men at the very bottom of a life experience started onward again. School started, and literally the course of some of the great wars of this world literally changed in answer to that man's prayers. You look at his diary and compare what you read in the newspaper. You see the things for which he were praying begin to take place in the news. as armies marched against each other. There was a price to be paid for prayer. Would to God that you would find someone here like Rees Howell, like Duncan Campbell, like E.M. Bounds, and on and on and on and on we could go. Would to God he could find somebody in our church. Not just one, not just two. One would be more than none. But think of it, if somehow there could be unleashed from this church a group of people who prayed, really prayed, not just mouthed some little shopping list to God, but really prayed. What a profound effect it would have on this world. But you see, we don't even know how to get through. Oh, we think we do. We mumble our little prayers before the meals and in the evening time, and just sort of almost like etiquette, you know, just putting the napkin in the lap. It's about that effective. There, I've done my praying. And yet, if you'll check in the Scripture, and if you'll check in the post-Scripture history of this world, you will discover behind every great movement of God the prayers of God's people. My people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Pray. We won't pray. No, we'll go through all the gymnastics of humility. We'll go through all that stuff of reconciliation, everything. We'll do everything that doesn't cost anything, but we will not pray. You say, I don't understand it myself. Why do I not pray? Because the devil fears the prayers of Christians more than he fears anything in this world. Because the praying Christian is in the business of getting the mind of God. And when God reveals his mind, it is settled forever. No power in heaven, no power in hell can change it when God and man agree in prayer. Yet for most of us, prayer will not even serve to keep us from getting indigestion over the noon meal. Even when we say, Lord, bless it. Bless this food. Bless my family. Bless us. And give all of these things to us. Amen. God's looking. God's wanting some people who pray. Not just folks who know they need to pray, but people who pray. When God finds some people who pray, or just a person here tonight who'll go to praying, oh, my friends, several years ago, during revival services in the First Baptist Church of West Plains, Missouri, and this happened just, oh, maybe 7 or 8 years ago, somehow God suddenly moved in on that church. A revolution, a spiritual revolution began to shake that town. People were absolutely amazed. God was so mightily upon that church, it was like the great prayer revivals in days gone by. Men and women just driving through the town would suddenly stop their cars, park them, rush in the church, run down the aisle, and call out, oh, God, I want to be saved. I want to be saved. Just from driving through the town, driving by the church, such an awesome presence of God there was hovering on that place. People were mystified. I tell you, God brought revival. I was seated on the podium like this place up here, little church in the outskirts of Little Rock, Arkansas. Seated beside me was our minister of music. The door opened at the back of the church, and a young couple stepped in, sat down on about the back row of the church, which was just a few rows back. It wasn't a very large building. And I leaned over to our minister of music, and I said, I have never seen people who had such a glow of God about them. Something has happened in their lives. Something is different. They don't have to tell me about it. I can see it. I can literally see it on their face. There was a glow about these people. And afterwards, I asked them, "Who are you? Where are you from?" They said, "Oh," they introduced themselves, and they said, "We're just from West Plains, Missouri." I said, "God is doing something. I can sense it. I can tell it." Although they didn't say much, it was not till not too many months later before I heard about what God was doing in that town. Wouldn't that be something if God would do that here? Isn't there anyone who wants to see God move in this church? There's a price to be paid. You see, prayer cannot be effective from unholy lips and unholy lives. Impure, unclean thoughts are not becoming to prayer. They just don't go together. The refusal to work and to be energetic does not go with prayer. How did it start? I asked the pastor, Jim Hilden, how did it start? He said, "You know, months went on, months and months and months, and I didn't know. It certainly wasn't me. I didn't know what had happened." He said, "In fact, I was caught up with it." He said, "I was over here in the business of just castigating one of the other individuals in our church. I was just chewing him up one side and down the other." And he said, "Suddenly there came on me the power of God. Suddenly I began to realize what an awful, horrible thing I was doing." And he said, "I fell on my knees broken before God and before this man, seeing what a wretched sinner I was." He said, "I couldn't figure it out. Why did it happen?" He said, "I'd been doing that way, living that way all of my life." He said, "As I was visiting one day, I visited a little lady, crippled lady. Couldn't even come to church. In fact," he said, "she had never been in that church since I'd been there, but she loved that church. As we talked, I was sharing with her the wonderful things that God was doing, how people literally ran down the aisle to the extent that their keys would fall out of their pockets and their pens would fall out of their pockets as they raced down the aisle of the church to receive Jesus." He said, "There I met this little lady." She said, "That's no surprise to me." "Why?" she said, "Brother Jim, don't you understand? God has just answered my prayer. For years," she said, "for years, I couldn't go to church. I couldn't be there. Here I am, crippled up, seated at home. I couldn't do anything." But she said, "I realized I could pray." And so she said, "One by one, day by day, I began to lift up to God the needs of the people of our church and to pray for them." And, "Oh, Brother Jim," she said, "I can't tell you what a wonderful thrill it is to hear that God has answered my prayer." You know what some of you out here believe tonight? You believe that Eastwood Baptist Church is too big for God to shake. Well, if that's the case, I pray God will make it small. You think we're too organized, too much machinery, too many people for God to shake. If that's the case, then I pray that God will shut us down, close us up, and get us down to the size He can work with. But I refuse to believe that, because I believe that every person sent here is sent here by the Lord Himself. I refuse to believe anything else, that every person sent to this church has within her, the resident power to pray effectively. If only we would. Oh, God, I pray. If only we would learn to pray and pray and pray. You men, don't fool your wives. You can hold any position in the church, but they know you. You're not fooling them. Hollow, empty, prayerless, Bible study less lives. You wives, don't fool your husbands. You can come to all the meetings and teachers and officers and all the clubs and everything else in this church, but you're not fooling them. They hear what pours out from your mouth, the venom that comes off of your tongue when you get home. You don't fool them. You kids don't fool anybody. You're seated up here and back there and around there and sing all these precious gospel songs, and yet your parents know that when you get home tonight, there's some very touchy issues that have to be dealt with. They suspect things about you. They wonder if maybe you aren't fooling around with drugs or with sex or getting messed up at school. They wonder because they begin to see the signs. You're not fooling anybody. You parents aren't fooling your kids. You can come down here and kneel and pray. You can do all these things. And they look down there and they say, there he is. There's my dad. There's my mom. Down there praying, but I know what he's like. I know what she's like at home. And none of us have fooled God. None of us have fooled God. You see, God wants us to talk to Him. And He wants to talk to us. But we're so busy doing what we think He's saying, we can't hear Him. Has it ever occurred to you that God has a command for you today, just as fresh as the Great Commission was to the disciples 2,000 years ago? A fresh command, fresh from the heart, hot with the Spirit from God. You'll never hear it. Because you're trying to be like somebody, act like somebody, organize like somebody else, somebody other than God's people. Oh God, it is my prayer that You would teach us to pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, the prayerlessness, the wretchedness, the poverty of our spiritual lives, even the haughtiness of it all, is an indication that we spend little time with You. How could we strut? We'd ever strut in the prayer closet. We can't be pompous and proud in the prayer closet. Perhaps, Lord, that's why we don't pray, because we can't brag. We can't gloat. We can't give our conceited, pompous praise of ourselves and of others in the prayer closet, because we know we have to tell the truth. Oh, dear God, how I pray, thanking You for the very people You have here. Lord, there's some ought to be here or not. And I praise You because You're the controller. You're the one in control of their lives. And God, I know You brought the people here tonight who need to hear this message and who will do something about it. Some of them here tonight, Lord, I believe in my heart, will do something about it. But, oh, God, teach us to pray. In Jesus' name I ask.